So there was a man and there was a woman and they were dating. She knew that he was a rancher. She knew that he was a farmer. But she liked him anyway. They dated for about 3 or 4 months and she had made several comments about coming to his house and visiting him at his house. And he always just kind of detoured her from that idea. Didn't want her to come and see his house. Finally, after about 3 or 4 months of dating, he agreed that she could come to the house. And so he took her to the house and they drove up this driveway to a house. And it was just a simple two-bedroom shack, not really fancy on the outside, really needed some upkeep, needed a paint job on the outside. Some of the rain gutters were kind of hanging a little low. And he took her inside. It was just kind of a typical bachelor pad, no pictures on the walls. Remember those days, guys? No pictures on the walls, not a, you know, pretty basic in paint job. You know, nothing fancy, nothing spectacular. And it was okay. She did not mind. She still liked the guy, and he was a farmer and rancher, but, you know, that's 3 strikes, but he wasn't out yet, so it's okay. So they continued to date for another few months, and they came up to about a year anniversary that they were dating. And he said, hey, just want to take you on a date tonight, and just go check out some things and maybe drive a little bit. And she said, okay, that would be great. And so they got in the car and she recognized the road that they were on and they drove beside his house and just kept driving. And, you know, they were out for a drive, so she didn't think anything about it. They drove about a couple of miles down past his house and pulled into this driveway, and the lawn was just almost perfect. And it was a pretty good sized house, nice house. And behind the house was an airstrip and had a little airplane out there and a little hangar for the airplane and everything. And they got out of the car and she said, what are we doing? And he said, this is my house. This is where I live. It turns out that he was a multimillionaire. But he did not want her to know that. He didn't want that to factor in at all in the dating principle. Because to him, the money was not important. To him, what was important was that she genuinely loved him for who he was. And after a year, he thought maybe she was smitten. And so he reached out and showed her that. I was thinking about that this morning as we continue journeying through 2 Corinthians. And this morning, we come to the edge of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to look at these first 4 verses here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has been sitting on something for 14 years. This is the first time in 14 years of ministry that we have record of him mentioning this. Paul has been and seen the third heaven, but he doesn't tell anybody. What he does tell them, and what he does preach to them, is Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. That's what he shares with them. That's what he tells them. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about the third heaven. And we're going to dive into this morning, and we're going to look at what he's talking about here with the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not already there, I invite you to turn there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I enjoy having you turn here with me as I turn here, because there will be times when someone will ask you a question and you may not know the address, but you know it's on the left-hand page of your Bible. And so you can look until you turn to the left-hand page. Oh, there it is. And so that's where we are, on the left-hand page this morning. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1 says this, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I will know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, there are going to be 2 headings that we're going to use to kind of lead us through. Verse 1, we see Paul's disclaimer. But in verses 2 through 4, we see Paul's description. Now, before we dive into this, let's just pause for a moment and just go before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this morning, grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning and to be able to look into your word. Lord, I pray that in this time, as we're looking into your word, that your word would look into us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds as we open your word on our laps. Let your word speak to our minds and to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that your word would see us and what we would say that we've heard from you this morning. And so, Lord, just fill our minds and hearts with what you'd have us to hear. I pray I wouldn't share anything more, but I pray I wouldn't share anything less either, Lord. So just let us hear from you today. Grateful for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to see this morning is Paul's disclaimer. Look at verse 1 as he begins. He says, I must go on boasting. Now, as Paul began this, we saw him in chapter 10 kind of begin this boasting that he's been boasting about. And Paul has been reluctant in his boasting. As he's been sharing, he's been reluctant in it. But the false apostles that were doing their deceptive tactics, that they were trying to lead people away from Jesus, they were trying to lead away from Paul's ministry, they've kind of brought this upon themselves. And so Paul is seeking to defend his ministry. He's been defending his apostolic authority. He's been defending his sacrificial service. He's been defending his area of influence, the area that he's been ministering to. He's been refuting them. And as he's refuted these false teachers, he's been refuting them with the truth. Isn't that a crazy concept? How do you battle falsehood? With truth. And that's exactly what he's been sharing. And since chapter 10 began, he's begun a little bit more forceful, a little more blunt with the truth. And he's been sharing some truths about himself. And it sounds like boasting, and he feels like it's boasting, but it's in an effort to defend his ministry so more people don't go astray, so that more people don't drift away. And so that's what he's doing. And he says, you know what? I've got to go on boasting. I've got to continue to tell you these things and share these things with you. That's what I need to do. Now look at it. He continues in verse 1. He says, though there is nothing to be gained by it. Paul says that boasting is of no benefit. As Paul looks at himself and as Paul sees where he is, his boasting is not for his benefit at all. There's nothing in this that's beneficial for him. That's not the reason he's boasting. Isn't that the reason we most often boast? Not us, other people. It's for self, right? We want others to see us differently. Paul says, I don't need this. I don't have to do this. This is not something that I need to do. There's nothing for Paul to gain. He says, though there is nothing to be gained by it. This is of no profit for Paul. It doesn't profit Paul in any way. And Paul has made note of this on a number of occasions. And frankly, as Paul is boasting, there's no benefit of his boasting for the church either. And so that's why he's opposed to boasting, is because it's not good for him, doesn't need it, he doesn't need it for them either. It's of no profit. Now notice what he says as verse 1 continues. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul has been boasting about his authority, he's been boasting about his sacrificial service, he's been talking about the area of influence, and he's going to be moving to them, and he's going to talk about the topic of visions and revelations. And notice what he says, I must go on boasting. There's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, boasting of visions and revelations, he says, it's of no profit. It's of no profit. This seems like this would be the one thing that would be beneficial to boast about. Think about that. Visions of the Lord, revelations from the Lord. I mean, that's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, you would think of all things that would be what would be most important to boast about. Paul says, you know what? It's of no benefit. It's of no profit. Evidently, the false teachers and the super apostles were boasting about the visions that they had, about the supernatural revelations that they had received. Paul says, I've got to go on boasting. It doesn't really profit anything, but if you guys want to talk about visions and revelations, I'll talk to you about visions and revelations. But there's no profit. You know what's interesting to me? And it may not be any interest to you, so you can ask for a refund when you leave. But he says, there is nothing to be gained by it. Some of our translations say there's no profit. This is the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The visions that I have are not profitable. You want to know what's profitable? The Word of God is what's profitable. The Word of God is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is profitable for. Me telling you about the visions I have, that's of no profit. But the Word of God is what is of profit. The God-breathed scriptures for profit. We live in a world today where people are seeking experiential things. They seek to have extra blessings. They seek to have visions. They seek to have dreams. They seek to hear the audible voice of God. Paul says, those are not profitable. What is profitable? The Word of God. So if we want to hear the Word of God spoken to us in an audible voice, read out loud the Word of God. Have somebody else read out loud to you the Word of God. That's how we hear the Word of God in an audible voice. And that's what Paul says. And Paul says, that is what is profitable. Me telling you about it is not profitable. Me sharing with you the Word of God, that is what is profitable. So that's his disclaimer. Before he begins sharing this description, he gives that disclaimer. What's profitable is the Word of God. Now, notice he moves on to this description, the description of the vision that he received. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now, notice what he says here. I know a man in Christ. In verse 1, he speaks about himself in the first person. But now, he speaks about himself in verse 2 in the third person. He changes. Paul is not doing this for himself. This is not for his profit. He is speaking this, and he's not comfortable speaking this. But this is part of what they've been brought to in defending his ministry. 14 years ago, this happened. How many of us, and be honest, how many of us would wait 14 years to share this? Not me. I shoot a deer. I'm calling my dad as I walk to it. There's a 2-hour time difference between Michigan and Colorado. I don't care. Because if I got something at 7:30 that's down, there's no reason at 5:30 he shouldn't be up. I ain't waiting 14 years. I mean, how many of us are that way on Facebook? It happens. We're instantly typing. We're still in the middle of it. We're putting it on Facebook. No way we're waiting 14 years. And that's just the sale that's going on for peanut butter at Aldi. Paul waits 14 years He waits 14 years and he's still very reluctant to share this. If he shares it, there's a risk that he could become puffed up. If he shares it, there's a risk that he could hurt the church, because why does Paul get that and not us? Why would that happen to Paul? We don't do that, right? We're not jealous of God working in someone else's life. Why Paul, of all people? I mean, doesn't have any hair, old, can't see very well. Why Paul? Paul doesn't want to share it. After 14 years, Paul's teachers attacking his ministry lead him to this point. 2 Corinthians was written about 55-56 AD. 14 years prior to that, subtract 7, divide by 14, add 7, carry the 2, 14 pairs of 7. 41 AD, 42 AD, was 14 years prior to this. This took place somewhere between Acts 9:30, when Paul was converted, and Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, when Paul went on his first mission trip. No evidence of it happening. No mention of it as he goes on his first missionary journey. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He proclaimed Christ there. We saw last time how he escaped death out of the basket, lowered out of the window of Damascus. They were fearful of Paul. He went and witnessed around Jerusalem and shared around Jerusalem. And the disciples were afraid of him. And then it says this in Galatians 1:21. I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now they think that maybe this is the time that Paul was taken into the third heaven, was this moment when he was in Syria and Cilicia. But no evidence of that. That's just, he took 3 years and went away after he left Jerusalem, was away for 3 years before he came back on the scene there in Acts chapter 13. So possibly during that time was this 14 years ago when this event happened. Now notice there in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ. These false apostles who were proclaiming to have these visions were not men who were in Christ. But Paul, as a believer in Christ, is being a believer, someone who has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul in Christ. This took place to him in Christ 14 years ago when he was in Christ. Verse 2 continues. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But God knows. This word for caught up is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4. This word for caught up means a sudden supernatural event, a taking away. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, excuse me, says this. I know it says this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This caught up here that he's speaking of is the same caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking about the rapture, when we are going to be caught up into the heavens, into the sky, and we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. That's this same caught up. Now notice Paul says, I don't know if it was in body, right? I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience. It could have been soul, spirit, and body being caught up together. It could have just been a matter of soul and spirit being caught up. I don't know. But notice what he says. God knows. God knows. Some people want to speculate about what this took place, how this took place. Verse 2 tells us, Paul doesn't know. God knows. to me, that removes all reason to speculate. Because if Paul doesn't even know, how can Darren Lemon speculate? I really can't. But you know what? God knows.
Amen.
God knows. Now, he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. As we look at Scripture, and as we see Scripture, we see three heavens that are mentioned. Three heavens that are mentioned. The first heaven is the heaven that we see. It's blue. Okay? This is the domain of birds, the domain of clouds. We see clouds there as well. This is the area that we know as our atmosphere. It contains the oxygen that we breathe. That's the first heaven. This is Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So we see heaven mentioned often in this context, where the birds are, where the clouds are, where the rain comes from. And this is heaven, the first heaven that we see. Okay? The second heaven that is mentioned is the domain of the sun and the moon and the stars. And this is the outer reaches of our galaxy. We read this in Genesis 1, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16 says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. I know when we went through the book of Genesis, I shared this verse with you, and I still love it today. The sun and the moon, by the way, and the stars, just an add-on. He just decided to do that while he was at it. This is that second heaven. Now, we see that as well, right? It's beyond our atmosphere, okay? The sun and the moon and the stars, they're not within our atmosphere. As astronauts go and travel outside, they break through our atmosphere, okay? And they're out where there's no oxygen. There's no oxygen out there. That is beyond our atmosphere. And that's where we see the Milky Way. That's where we see all of the other galaxies. That's where we step back and just realize the glory of God as we see all of that take place. Man and Satan have tried to take that away by saying it was just a big bang. But it says there in verse 14, and it was so. I mean, verse 15, and it was so. So I think that was the big bang. God just say, it was so, and it was there. Okay? And this is that second heaven. Now, there are a few who have ventured out into the second heaven. I see that Elon Musk is selling trips. If anybody wants to go on the trip, it's a 50-50 shot. Your rocket will blow up, but that's okay. Still a risk, okay? But you can go out and you can see the second heaven. I don't know how much it costs, so I'll check on that before the next pastor appreciation day. I remembered as a kid reading about the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union was the first country to put an astronaut, a man-driven machine out into the second heaven. And a cosmonaut went out there, and the Soviet Union, which is an official atheist nation, they proclaimed that when this astronaut, his name is Yuri Gagarin, G-A-G-A-R-I-N, I don't know how you pronounce that, but he went out, and they said that when he got out into the second heaven, that he proclaimed over the microphone, over the radio, he said, I'm in heaven, and there's no God here. I remember hearing people say that, and I remember someone saying, he said that, but if he would have stepped out of the aircraft, he would have met God. So I was looking for this week, and I wanted to see this, and I wanted to share this with you. And I looked up Yuri Gagarin, and he was a cosmonaut for the Soviet Union.
But Yuli was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never made that statement. The propaganda from the Soviet Union shared that. But I don't know if he's still alive, but to the age of this article, at that time he was still alive, and he was still proclaiming Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. But that's what the second heaven is where the star and the moons are. The third heaven is the abode of God. We don't know the location of the abode of God. We see that it's up ever since Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It's been up since then. We don't know where it's at. We don't know how up it is. Psalm 33, verse 13 through 14 says this: the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits, enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Where God is seated, where God is looking out from, this is the third heaven. It is the very presence of God. Now, we can fly and we can see the first heaven. We can see the second heaven, even sometimes during the day, the moon still makes its journey through. Sometimes in Michigan, today you can see the sun as it makes its journey through during the day. And in the evenings, we can look and we can see the stars. We can see the second heaven. Some people have the opportunity to go into the second heaven, but most of us will never have that opportunity. The third heaven, we cannot go to on our own. The only way that we can go into the third heaven, into the very presence of God, is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There's no other way. We must be in Christ, just as Paul said. Someone he knows who is in Christ was caught up into the third heaven. John 14, 6 says this: Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
I don't know where you are, but I'm kind of excited about the third heaven. I kind of want to see it. And the only way that we can get there is through Jesus Christ. And time again, we read that it's only through Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never thought about the possibility of visiting the third heaven. Maybe you've made vacation plans of visiting the Grand Canyon. But the third heaven is beyond anything that you can comprehend, because you'll be in the very presence of God. But the only way we can make reservations for that third heaven visit is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to challenge you, and I want to double dog dare you this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day. Today is the day. Because he's the one who can gain us access there. Now look at verse 3 as he continues. He says, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Paradise is synonymous with the abode of God. This is the third heaven. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross with the criminals, with the thief on the cross? The one thief was beguiling him, cursing him. The other thief did it for a while, but then stopped. And he said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said this in Luke 23:43. Truly I say today, you will be with me in paradise. The third heaven. Caught up to be in the abode with God. The word for paradise, it means walled garden. The Persian kings would honor certain citizens and they would give them a pass into the royal garden. And the royal garden was a fenced-in garden, and they would have this pass. And they could go into the royal garden, and they could walk with the king. Can you imagine that? Just having a lifetime pass into the White House, and whoever the president is, you could just go in and say, hey, what's up, bro? And just walk with the president, have that close relationship. Can you imagine what that would be? You could talk about your dog, you could talk about fishing, you could talk about golf, just whatever trips your trigger. You could visit with the president that way. That's paradise. This garden stroll with the Persian king. Paul says, once again, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Paul doesn't know if it was an out-of-body experience or an in-body experience, body and soul being caught up, or soul only. But you know what? God knows. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but some people speculate. Paul doesn't even know. God knows. God is his witness. Notice what he says in verse 4. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul heard unspeakable things. What Paul heard, he's forbidden to tell. You know, there were things that John saw in heaven as well, and he was forbidden to tell. This is Revelation 10, verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I, John, was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. John did not write down what the seven thunders said anywhere because it was forbidden. Paul saw things, heard things, unspeakable things. Maybe it was beyond his grasp, things that he couldn't share with his vocabulary. Have you ever noticed in Revelation when John shares about heaven, when he shares about the abode of God, he says, there's no sun. And begins to share about the things that aren't there. Wonder if that has to do with just being too amazing for him to say it in words. Paul was there 14 years ago. For the first time, he's sharing something about it. Unspeakable. Unspeakable what was there. You know, we desire to gain knowledge about heaven. That's something that we desire to know. Hope there's darts there. Hope they have golf. If there's no bow fishing, I don't know if I want to go. We have all of those thoughts. But you know what? Paul was there. And he says, you know what's important? Not knowing more about heaven, but knowing more about Jesus Christ. Because it's not about what we get when we're there or what's there. What's important is how we get there. That is what's important. Seems like when those books come out about heaven, they spring right to the bestsellers list, usually take up the top 5 spots. Everybody buys them, everybody wants to read about heaven. But you know what? Paul says there's some unspeakable things up there. God has given us everything we need to know about heaven right here. Jesus talks about heaven.
But you know that Jesus teaches more about hell than he teaches about heaven? Paul says, you know what, I can tell you about what's in heaven, but it's of no profit. But what I will tell you about is Jesus Christ. Because that's what's important. Jesus Christ is what's important. We see Paul's disclaimer, and we see Paul's description. But what do we take home from this? I mean, what do we apply to our Sunday afternoon, even if it is Mother's Day? I think the first thing that we have to take home from this is teaching and sharing the Word of God is the most profitable thing that we can teach and that we can share. There's a group of pastors that get together on Wednesday mornings. It's a little bit east of us. If you go through this hallway, big room, that's where they gather. One of the pastors was talking about his week, and he said that he was reading God's Word in a sermon, and he just cross-referenced a verse. And the cross-reference verse he shared said, "Believe and be baptized." Said the first thing we need to do is believe and then be baptized. He just read that passage of scripture. Didn't emphasize anything, just brought it for contextual, just added to his message. Believe and be baptized. Stood at the back of the church afterwards. Somebody walked through and said, "Hey, I really need to be baptized." Okay? And he said, as you were sharing today, I really feel convicted about it. I've never been baptized. I've put it off. I've never been baptized. I need to be baptized. And so he goes home and he's looking at his notes trying to figure out when he mentioned baptized. And he cross-referenced that verse, but being baptized was not the emphasis he put on. It was something else in that verse. And he read that. And he said, you know what's so amazing is the Word of God speaks to hearts. That is why it is more profitable to share the Word of God than anything else. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. It pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow. The innermost being, the Word of God probes. Why would we want to share anything else? We have loved ones, neighbors that need to know Jesus. The Word of God changes lives. Another thing I think we can take home from this is the fact that heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. It's a real place. It is for real. But knowing about heaven is not as important as knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. That's even more important than knowing about heaven. Even though we don't know that much about heaven, when we get there, I'm going to tell you there's 100% chance you will not be disappointed. Even if there's no darts, you will not be disappointed. When I was in college the first time, I majored in accounting and I took a business class. And this guy was talking about business. He said, when you start your own business, the most important thing is location, location, location. You know what? When we look at buying houses, what's the most important thing? Location, location, location. Has it got good schools? Has it got good water? Does it have a good street? What town? What county? All of those things. Location, location, location is what's important. Heaven. What's the most important thing? Not darts, not golf, not bow fishing. Location, location, location. The abode of God. That's what heaven's all about. And you know, when we gather in heaven, grandma's going to be there. We're going to be excited about seeing her. But you know what we're going to be most excited about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's what's going to be exciting. So it's not important about what's there, except for Jesus Christ. It's important that we know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught more about hell than he taught about heaven. So it's important that we know how to avoid hell. And we know how to get to heaven. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Great God.